Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is where all the trouble began, right here in Genesis 3. So, this time before we read this, I'd like to pray, because I'm going to comment as we go through this. Genesis 3, and let's pray first. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize the song we just sang is a prayer. It's a prayer put to music, and it's the greatest prayer that we can pray, that you'd open up our eyes, our hearts, and our ears to what the Spirit saith to the churches of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have opened eyes, and I pray that you would rebuke the lying and deceitful spirit, and that the Spirit of God will have free realm in our hearts, that we might fully understand how we can better walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 1. Here's where all the trouble began. This is going to be your basic root problems still today. This is the basic root problems. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the Spirit was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. More subtle, more trickery, more crafty. Okay, subtle. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. The first thing the devil would do is question what God says. Still goes on today. How do you know the Bible's true? It was written by man. How do you know it's preserved perfect? Blah, 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 blah. Same thing. Yea, hath God said. Did he really say that? Okay, and then he says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, now here's a problem. She's not serious enough about what God said. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, God said they can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden freely. She dropped one word, wasn't as technical in her speech. And so there's the first problem people have with the Bible is they subtract a word. Okay, the next thing. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. If you go back to Genesis 2, 16 and 17 to find out what God really said, he did not say anything about touching. So there's the second technique that people will use the Bible to make it say what they want it to say is by adding a word. Okay, the first one is subtracting a word. The second one is adding a word. And then she says, lest ye die. If you go back to Genesis 2, God didn't say lest ye die, watering it down. God said, thou shalt surely die. So she changed it. Okay, now, there's your three basic ways that people will make the Bible say what they want it to say. Add a word, subtract a word, change a word. That still goes on today. Okay, then the devil came back. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Okay, that's a lie. So now we have one being saying, thou shalt surely die, one being saying, ye shall not surely die, and one person saying, lest ye die. Which one's right? Final authority. There's the basic issue of life. Then the devil says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof. Okay, God knows something. That is true. Then your eyes shall be opened. That is true. And ye shall be as gods. That is true. Knowing good and evil. And that is true. So five phrases of the devil's comment. Four are true. One is false. 80% truth to cut your throat. Then he says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's a good motive. Aren't we supposed to be wise? Are not we supposed to desire to be wise? Eve did not have a sinful nature. Her motive in taking this fruit was pure motive. She wanted to be wise like God. Okay, so there it is, and that motive, that temptation is still available today. That's called education, formal training. You know, you're illuminated. That's the basic temptation for the Illuminati. You're the illumined ones. And then it says, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. She was deceived, she was tricked, she was beguiled, and gave also unto her husband with her. He was not tricked. He was not deceived. He was not beguiled. he loved his wife more than he loved God. He knew that he took that, he's dead, he's a dead man. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. I would have thought they'd have chose something else, but there you go. Poison ivy would have been real effective also. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Somebody still tries to wear an apron as far as their societies go. So there's a reason for that. Okay, and then verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There's the first greatest pastime of man, hiding from God. If you go out and knock on doors, you'll see people hide from you when you knock on their door. They'll look out the curtain, ooh! You know, and they'll do all they can to hide from you. Stay away from you. Boy, you're on a street corner, they'll, ooh! And they'll walk all the way around and hide from you. They're hiding from God is what they're doing. And what causes us to hide from God, separate us from God, is our sin. The Lord said in Isaiah 59, what separated between you and me is your iniquity. See, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. I know when I don't want to read the Bible, it's because I got sin in my heart somewhere. Sin breaks your fellowship, but we have a great benefit in the New Testament as you throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you got sin in your life, I got good news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ will clean it up, clear it out, and then you can fellowship with the Holy God again. Okay, so he hides from God. Now verse 9, the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Notice the Lord's looking for us. Where are you at, Adam? And he said, I heard the voice in thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Second greatest pastime of man is pass the buck. It's always her fault. And in actuality, he was blaming God. It was the woman you gave me. Now, of course, we can have a men's meeting and we'll take a vote. It's her fault, right? And then we'll have a ladies' meeting. Whose fault? His. All amen on that. Democrats say it's Republicans. Republicans say it's Democrats. Congress says it's president. President says it's Congress. Kids say it's the parents. The parents say it's the kids. You only have some things are hereditary. You know, insanity is hereditary. The parents get it from the kids. You know, that's one of them hereditary things that goes backwards. Okay, but there it is, a man's greatest pastime. Basically, in verse 7, it's a cover-up for his sins. In verse 8, it's hiding from God. And in verse 12, it's passing the buck. That's man's greatest pastimes. Now, what's our purpose in life? Okay, our purpose to fellowship with our God. That's our purpose. You know, man, a lot of times a man or a family, or they'll buy a pet. You know, a dog or a cat or something like that. And basically, what's the purpose of that thing? Well, a cat, you can't make any money off it. A dog, you can make a little bit of money off it. I guess you've got these fancy cats, you know, where you stick their paw in a light socket, their hair goes out, and then you can make a bunch of money off them. But even at that, most of the time, what is the main purpose of a lot of times why people buy a pet? It's for companionship. You see, and that's one of the basic reasons. There is some therapeutic, health, very healthy thing to sit there and pet an animal. It's a very relaxing thing. And they've done studies on that stuff, and I don't doubt that stuff. But the purpose of these pets is for companionship. And I want to give you three aspects this morning about your fellowship with God. Why did God create you and I? It's for companionship. And when you fellowship with your God to fulfill your purpose in life, then your God, then that brings glory to your God. And if we don't fellowship, then it doesn't bring glory to God. Okay, and the first aspect of this fellowship is to walk with God. Verse 8, chapter 3. This is the first occurrence of the word walk or walking in the Bible. Is this literally walking with God? I would say yes. And he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a very, not only it's a spiritual refreshing, but that's a very physical refreshing thing to do, to walk through a forest, walk through an herb garden, walk through all these plants where the plants are breathing, they're exhaling oxygen, where we're taking that in. Very good thing to do. And it's taking a walk with God. If you would, go to chapter 5 of Genesis. Chapter 5, verse 22. This is the first occurrence of the word walked, past tense. Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. People say sometimes, why don't you take a hike? That's a good thing to do. Take a hike. It's a good thing to take a walk. Now, basically, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the basic position for prayer was standing. That's the basic position for prayer in the Old Testament. You'll find this mentioned in Mark 11, 24. And when you stand praying, and Mark 11 is operating under the Old Testament covenant. And so that's basically how the Jews usually pray, standing. A very good way to do it, because if you fall asleep, you know, fall down, break your nose, it might wake you up. Now, in the New Testament, and the way Daniel did it in Daniel chapter 3 or 6, is kneeling. Often people think in the New Testament you kneel and pray, and that's fine. It's a good thing to do. Getting on your face in the ground, all, you know, laid out prostrate, that's good too. But if your tendency is like mine, Mr. Sandman comes around and spoofles a little sand on me, and about 10 minutes I'm sawing logs. And you ain't getting much accomplished when you're doing that. And so you can do that, and that's a wise thing to do, and you ought to have those times. But in the New Testament, Luke 18, verse 1, it says men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Romans 12, verse 12, it says continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. So a good habit to get into is take a walk and walk with your God. Find a place that you can take a walk. Start with a 30-minute walk. I tell you, you know, we're in such a fast-paced society, you got to slow down. You got to get alone. And if you live in a country, thank God for that. And I would dare say the Lord himself does give his opinion, shall we say, using that word loosely, about inner city life. Isaiah 5, verse 8, woe unto them that lay house to house. You know the first man to build a city in the Bible? A guy named Cain. The more you pack people in, the more they'll forget about God. And the thing is, if you have an opportunity, find some place to go every day if you can. But find some place where you can take a walk and get alone with God. Take your prayer list and pray through that thing. Walking in a place, you know, our household, my wife likes to walk a 5-mile block, you know. I actually like to go down to the cemetery and walk around down there. I like going back out in the cornfield behind the house. That way you're outstanding in your field. And so you can go back out there and just like spending some time back there with the Lord. And you see, if you get something where you got to walk at least 15 minutes one direction, you got to walk back, that's at least 30 minutes. The idea is to get alone with God. And what you do is you get some solitude, and also you can walk with somebody in your family, a husband or wife. But you also appreciate God's handiwork. When we were in Alaska, in that hot springs when it was 0 degrees out, after an hour, Jan went back in, and I went back out after an hour. You know, I stayed out there for another half hour, and, man, you can see the stars. And I tell you, that was a blessed time of prayer. 30 minutes looking up the stars, praying to that our God up there about His creation, and you just focus on God that way. I have pleasant memories as a child coming home from church on Sunday evenings when it was dark outside. And the garage was about, probably 200 feet, maybe 200 to 250 feet from the house, the old farmhouse. And I can remember many times when we'd take the old green 67 Chevy, park it in there, and drop the family off at the door, and then I'd kind of ride with Dad out to the garage and then hold a hand in hand, walking out there, and Dad would be pointing up at the stars, talking about the stars, talking about God. Good memories for those things. One time, when I was a kid, I walked into the kitchen, and I saw something on the stove, and I thought, man, Mom never leaves that stove, and I started running through the whole house trying to find Mom, and she was gone, and ran outside, and they were gone, yelling through the whole farm, and they were anywhere to be found. I run back in the house, and I said, I know I couldn't have missed that rapture. I know I couldn't have missed that. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Where did they go? Well, they took a walk north of the farm. Just taking a walk, get alone. And that's a very good thing to do. Walk with God. Good habit. And when you develop a place where you walk with God, a spirit will come in that place. And when you start approaching that place, your heart was getting tuned for that, and you look forward to that place, and you will love that place. And the Spirit of God will get there. When we were in Austria, Nico took us on this little hike, a path, and we went around that path. He told us where to go the first time. I don't know if he went first or second, I forget what. But we got to this one cliff overlooking a whole city. And I think Austria has the number one or two suicide rate in the world. And I'm looking at this cliff, and I said to Nico, I said, boy, I bet you there a lot of people jump over here. And he said, yep, a lot of. And you know why that is? There's a spirit in that place. There's a spirit that hovers over that place. When people are depressed, they go up there and they get more depressed, and then they get in a hypnotic state, and then they jump over. And the thing is, if you have a place where you meet God, I know God's everywhere, and I know we are to pray everywhere, but there becomes a time where you have seasons of prayer. Get to that place, and that place will develop an atmosphere. The New Age is called an aura. But there is something to that. And the Spirit of God will settle in that place. And before you get to that place, your body will, I can't wait to get there and get alone with my God. And have a sweet fellowship with God, walking with God. The second aspect of this fellowship is a watch. Watch. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26, watch and pray. If you would, look in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's the fifth to the last book in the Old Testament. The idea of watching is an attitude of alertness. It's an attitude of alertness like the prophets in the old day. A prophet of God is a man who stands for God against the world system if necessary. He'll stand for God against God's people if necessary. A prophet is a man who is alert to the atmosphere, is alert to the spirit of a society. He's alert to the problems of a situation, and he can point out the errors that you're facing before it happens. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. This is like a sentinel on guard. This is a soldier on guard duty, watching. This is like if you go into some communities, you'll find they'll have a little sign in a community sometimes where it says, neighborhood watch. It's everybody kind of watching in their area. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant is being watchful. If you put an E on vigilant, you have a vigilante. And a vigilante has a negative connotation spirit, but the idea of a vigilante is a good principle. Everything has abuses. In the old days when America was in a better situation, you'd have the highest human law in that county was the county sheriff. And if they had to need to get a bad guy, needing to run a bad guy down, he would deputize some of the men in the area. Common, ordinary men. This is called posse comitatus. And you see, and what they would do, then they'd go out and get the bad guy. You know, bring him in and have a thing and then hang him if they need to. And people say, well, there's terrible abuses that took place with those things. Oh, putting up a courthouse stops those abuses? You see, you have abuses every which and where you go. And you see, and that's what that is. When you have a jury, that's the conscience of a community is what that is. And see, this is how they did this. A vigilante, I know it has a bad connotation, but yet the basic principle of that is a biblical thing. And the idea is you're watching for your community. You're watching for your area where the community says, this guy has murdered somebody. And so we have a trial and we have a jury of his peers, people in the community. And this person, because they murdered somebody and they are guilty beyond reasonable shadow of doubt, they deserved a death sentence because that person, that innocent blood, is crying up from the land. And the only way to get that innocent blood justified, or as far as the justification taking place and the cleaning of the land, is to put to death that murderer. You don't stick them in jail for many years and charge the victims more money for that. You see, and when you do something like this, you'll have less blood shed on the land in the long run when they know they're going to be punished for their sin. You see, and now you got in America all these bleeding hearts when some guy, you know, is going to hit the death sentence and, oh, they got to do it the right way. Got to make sure when they give them the lethal injection that it's sterilized. Bunch of knuckleheads. You know, what if it was their daughter that got killed? What if it's their daughter that got raped? What if it's their wife that got murdered? What if it's their wife or daughter that got hit in the head 100 times with a hammer or a bat or something? You see, and what this is a watchful attitude. And you're trying to preserve your community, trying to preserve your church. That's one of the purposes of a pastor, is to watch for a spirit coming through, and you're alert about these things, and you're vigilant about these things. Now, there's 3 basic areas you and I need to watch for. The obvious is the serpent that's more subtle than the beast of the field. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, and so the devil's walking about. You say, wow, that's an obvious thing. Not when he's a perfect counterfeit of Jesus Christ. You see, and he's more subtle than the beast in the field. He's been practicing being like God for 6,000 years. That's quite a bit of experience. And the greatest tool that the devil will use to deceive people is a written word about God. That's what he uses. And we got to watch out for these things. The second area, you got to watch out for the world system. If you would, look in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Nehemiah 4, verse 9. Parents, you got to watch out for your children in this world system. If your kids are in public school, you got to watch out regularly. You got to read what they're reading in school. And if you like what's being taught, you go to the board meetings and get your say-so in there. You see, the thing is these queers have had running their mouth for years, and the Christians are shutting their mouth for years. And the Christians better open their mouth, or these queers are going to get their kids. That's where it's heading. It's going to be like Sodom. Nehemiah 4, verse 9, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. If you read the context, these people are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they had a bunch of people hindering the thing. And so what they were doing is they were working, they were watching, and they were praying. And as they were working, they had a sword on one side and a trowel on the other. And they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And they used the trowel to do the work. And when the enemy came, they whipped out the sword and used that. You got to watch out for the world system. The world has a pattern for you. The world wants to rob you blind. They do this in the fads. The skirts come up, ladies buy all the short skirts,
After about 5 years, everybody's got their closets filled with them. We'll pull the skirts back down on the ladies. Now the ladies got to sell all the short ones, go back into the long ones, and keep the credit cards stacked full and full. And after 5 years, it goes back down, back and forth. I can remember my grandpa in the 1970s, he had a tie, like a wide tie like this, and he said this was in back in the 50s. I kept it all the way through. Because the 60s, they went narrow. What is that? That's the world's way of keeping you and I enslaved to them. Don't let Hollywood dictate what you're going to do. You see, you got to watch. You got to watch. I mean, if you're watching television with your kids, you better be talking to that thing. Don't let them just preach at your children without any hindrance. Amen. Tell them what's wrong with that thing. Right. And if you got to, shoot the television. If you can't control the computer stuff, shoot it. Put an axe to it. I mean, if you can't control it, it's not worth it. Can you imagine hitting the judgment seat of Christ? I did very good on the whatever the Xbox is. I don't know what that stuff is, but I can play Mario Brothers. And Lord said, thumb exercises? Let's start exercises. All that stuff. What a waste of time. Computer's a good thing to have, saves a lot of time, but it wastes a lot of time too. Depends how you use the thing. You got to watch the devil. You got to watch out for the world system. And probably the biggest thing you got to watch is yourself. Look in Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah 7 verse 3. Everybody's got to watch. Sometimes a parent will say to your child, watch yourself. Watch out. Be careful. And the Lord is saying that to us too. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 3. And he says, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. Appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and everyone in his watch, and everyone be over against his house. A lot of times when you have a Christian school, what parents will do is they'll dump the kids on you, teachers, and expect you to raise them. And then they blame you for their troubles. You see, and the thing is they better watch their own kids. I haven't yet seen sparrows get a great big nest about this wide and all of them bring in all the little eggs, you know, and one big fat sparrow sit on all the eggs and then all the other mother sparrows take off and go do their thing. Now, they each take care of their own. Every man watches his own little area. And the thing is, you got to watch your spirit. If you would, look at Matthew 26, when the Lord was getting ready to go to Calvary, he went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's told his disciples, I got to go pray for a while. And these guys fell asleep the first time around. And Jesus came back and said to them in Matthew 26, verse 40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Notice he didn't say, could you not pray with me 1 hour? This is dealing with a watch. Watch and prayer often goes together. And then verse 41, he says, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. What is this watching for? This is watching your spirit. Malachi 2, verse 15 to 16, twice it says, take heed to your spirit. And the idea is, this is an attitude of alertness. Analyze yourself. If you get a spirit of lethargy come across you, analyze yourself. Why do I feel like this? What did I do prior to this to get me to feel like this? What has happened to me hours before this make me feel like this? What have I been doing? What have I not been doing? What has happened to me? Analyze yourself. Analyze your spirit. This is the watch aspect. Watch and pray. Am I in a bad mood? Why am I in a bad mood? Why am I crying? Why did I get mad at my wife? It's because somebody got mad at me at work. Somebody got mad at me at work, so that I come home and get mad at my wife. See, all that's what they call kicking the cat. You know, where the guy at the work, you know, he kicks this one, and they kick the one below them, and then they kick the one below them, and then they go home, and they're mad because these people kicked them, so then they kick somebody lower than them, and then it gets down to the lowest kid in the family, and he don't got anybody to kick. He sees the cat over there, kicks the cat. And the thing is, why do we take it out on somebody else who had nothing to do with it? I always thought it was kind of funny. In Colorado Springs, in the church out there, we worked out there. Whenever there's a low Sunday, you can mark it down. The preacher chewed out the people who were there for the ones who weren't there. I always thought, that's kind of weird. Why don't he get on the phone and yell at them instead of yelling at us? But that's how the thing works, because he was mad because the other ones weren't there, and so he was mad because he took it out on them. And that's how people are. You see, it's an amazing thing. You got to check your spirit. You upset with your children? Why are you upset with them? You say, didn't obey. Why didn't they obey? They didn't do what I tell them. Why didn't they do what you told them? Did you train them? Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls on leadership. That's a hard thing to admit. The thing is if when you get in an angry or depressed mood, I don't care what mood you're in. If you're a joyful mood, analyze it. Why am I joyful? What is it that got me? And you see, if you find out the ingredients that gave you a joyful spirit, keep putting in the ingredients. You see, you get what you put into it. You see, now, you know, I get real kind of borderline here, but ladies, you know there's a cycle of life that you go through. And I'm not being gross or disrespectful in these things, but there's a cycle that you go through, and if you analyze this thing, you can sense where you're going to get in a cry mood. And 1 minute you can say to your husband, I love you, and 5 minutes later say, I hate you, and mean it both times. See, and with a man, that don't reason with us because our body doesn't change like your body does. See, and so your body's going through these things. Our body doesn't do that. You see, a lot of times a man will try to treat his wife the way he thinks he wants to be treated, but that's not how she wants to be. And then she thinks the same back to him. Where the man likes admiration, but the lady likes attention, and then she gives him attention, and she says, back off, lady. And so he thinks he likes to be admired, and he says, you're doing a good job, and then walk away from him and says, that ain't enough. And the idea is that you go through a monthly cycle, but then there's an annual cycle that people go through. If you lost a loved one at a certain time, 1 year later, a spirit of melancholy will come over you. And you have to be alert to these things. And you have to gear up for these things. You have to plan for these things. You have to analyze for these. This is what Jesus Christ is talking about. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Being raised in a farm, you could feel your body starting to gear up in March. And in April, your body is getting in a mood to get ready to go because you're getting ready for planting time. And you're getting ready to go big, long days as much as you can, hit as hard as you can, as fast as you can. And June, you're starting to kind of settle down. July, you're settling down more. And in August, let's take a vacation. That's if you got a grain farm. If you got a dairy farm, you never get away from it. And then come September, your body starts gearing up again. Then October, you're ready to hit it hard again. In November, you're still hitting it hard. By Thanksgiving, you're starting to settle down. That's a cycle your body goes through. And you go through spiritual cycles, you go through mental cycles, you go through physical cycles. And the thing is, if you watch and pray, if you watch yourself and you check your spirit, then you don't have to be under the circumstances. You can always stay above the circumstances. You see, the thing is, people are so short-sighted. And what's happening here, it says in Romans chapter 5 that experience gives hope. And the thing is, the more experienced on these things you are, the more stable you can become. You ever get around some moody individual? You don't know if they're going to bite your head off one day, and then next day they're going to love you to death, and next day they're going to bite your head off again? You don't know how to be around those people. And the thing is that they let every little thing bother them. If that guy looks at me wrong on the highway, you know, if he gets, he shoots, he popped the bird to me. Can you believe that? He's just giving you his IQ. What difference does it make? You see, and the thing is, you don't take things personally. The devil will use these spirits to get things to take things personally, and you can't take them personally. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's a great promise. Paul talked about these things in Acts 20, verse 31, about watching. He said it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, about watching and praying. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter talked about these things, and he's dealing with the time doctrinally, with the tribulation time period. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Why am I upset? Do you enjoy your family or do you endure your family? The average American, it's a matter of endurance, putting up with each other. You should enjoy your children. You don't have them long. Not in your household. Enjoy what you got. And the thing is, if you say, I'm not enjoying it, okay, then fix some things. Check your spirit. Get on, take a walk with God and get alone with God and pray about it. And ask God for his help. And if a person's not willing to watch, then you're gonna lose out. The third area is waiting. Waiting on God. Psalms 27, verse 4. When you get alone with God, watch and pray. There are going to be some things that he'll answer immediately. There are going to be some things he won't answer immediately. And it's going to take a long time. There are some sins, maybe at the moment you got saved, there are some things, sins that you came across over your life where you could drop them just like that. No questions asked. Piece of cake. And then there are some sins that's just going to pester you until the day you die. And the thing is, you got to wait on God. Wait on God. And the thing is, we're dealing with a being that's not, he is not limited by your watch. He is not limited by time. He doesn't care about time. Psalms 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The famous verse a lot of people have memorized, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's waiting on God. Sometimes the Lord will answer your prayers quickly. Sometimes he won't. Some things you'll pray for a long time. Some things you don't have to pray so long about. I'll give you just a very clear, simple example in our life here just recently. You know, Heidi's birthday was back in February, and we were wanting to get her a nice little piano, something that she could take, you know, when the Lord moves her out in a further life as far as that goes. And so we've been praying about getting some sort of a piano for her. And we'd pretty well kind of settled in this one area for, you know, $1,500 to $1,500 priced these things around for a long time. And then last week, Ashley and I was up at the store at South Bend at Woodwind Brasswind, saw one in the showroom there and was kind of leaning toward it. Then we just kept praying about it. And well, we was wanting to get it, but then we said, nah, we'll just wait on God. So we didn't get it. And we saw in the store that they had this warehouse sale Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's this past week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So I thought, we'll go up there and see if we can get something for that. So Jan and I went up on Thursday and found a real nice piano we wanted for Heidi. $700. And for a Dutchman, that makes you happy when you're planning on spending $1,400. And they had a bunch of stuff in there. So on the way home, I'm thinking, hey, we should have bought that other one too. So we called them back, said, reserve this other one if you would. Set it aside. We'll come get it tomorrow. So Friday morning, we get up. And Jan says, I think I should go. I was just going to pick the thing up. She said, I think I should go. And I said, well, if you want to go, that's fine. And I said, let's pray about it. You know, and so we prayed about it. I said, Lord, what should we do? Heads we go, tails she don't. Flip the heads, heads we go. So that day, we bought four more pianos. Called my dad. He so graciously came up, put two on his and two in my van. You ever try to get a baby grand digital piano and an upright piano in a blue Dodge Caravan. So we got her in there. So we get the things home, and then Saturday morning, you know, before we're getting ready to roll out of bed, Jen says, I think we should go up there again today. I don't want to go up there today. I'm tired of going, even though it was a lot of fun. So we go up there, and then I said, I go downstairs, pretty well resolved that I want to go. She thought I didn't want to go. So I'm walking upstairs, Lord, should we go up today? Heads we go up, tails we don't. Heads we go. We go back up there and bought three more pianos. And here's what we came across. We checked these things out on the internet, and that piano over there is listed at $6,000, the best you're going to find on the internet. That's the best price you're going to find on the internet. And we got that for $700. And we got a black digital one. That's in the van. That's out in the parking lot. For that one is listed at $2,500. We got that for $550. We bought $20,750 worth of pianos, retail value you can find on the internet for $3,600. We got several violins, a couple of guitars, violin cases, violin stands, and which we paid $417, and they valued at $3,000. And I did all this without a gun. Didn't have to threaten anybody. And I've never seen so many long-haired hippies in my life, you know, all one spot in a music store. One guy asked Jen, he said, you getting this for your church? Yeah. Trying to spice up the music? She goes, no. We like the old songs. Oh. And we ended up, of all this, we saved almost $20,000. Spent about $4,000 total on all this stuff. And what that was, it was just God put us in a situation. We was praying about something, and he put us in a situation, and we just was available. We did the best we could to try to figure out who could need this and what and where and when and why, and we started making phone calls, and my credit card bill is going to be pretty high next month. But it's all paid for. It's going to all paid for. And that's God. That's waiting on God. Waiting on God. God wants you to walk. You see, all that begins with walking with God and then watching and then waiting on God, waiting for him to give you a no-brainer situation. Boy, I appreciate when he does them no-brainers. No questions asked. Several years ago, we lived in a big metropolis called Thayer. Big place. And at that time, I was driving clip to Hiles Anderson for school, and it's 30 miles one-way shot, and I was thinking, boy, if we can get a house right between, you know, right in the middle between Hiles Anderson and the farm, it saved me a lot of traveling. We praying and praying about that, and come, I think it was in the summer, July, we kind of forgot about that prayer request. Ain't going to happen. And then Jan found this one little house up there on 8th. That was a Christian owned it. I know the man, he goes to jail still, I think to this day, if he's still alive. And so we saw this house, and the rent was like $150. And it was something we was praying for. And the guy said, well, you can think about it for a while. I said, there ain't no time to think for this one. We've been praying for this. Right on the spot, we said that, and it wasn't right in the middle. It was 9 miles from the farm and 10 miles from the college. So it wasn't exactly in the middle. But I wasn't concerned about that. And that's just waiting on God. Waiting on God. And you see, the Lord will do those things in your lives on any areas that you ask him about. And then there's all other areas that you'll just have to keep waiting. And the Lord will say no in a lot of things. But it doesn't hurt asking. Walk, wait, and watch. This is what the Lord wants to do. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us learn to walk with you. Take a walk. Get alone with thee. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to watch our spirit. Find out why we're bothered by things or upset. Find out why we're happy. Find out the purpose of our attitude and the mood we're in. Help us to analyze ourselves honestly. Lord, help us as parents to enjoy our children. And to raise them up and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the home would be such a time of solitude. What a blessing it is to come home to a home of security and solitude and refreshment.
Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to walk with thee and watch our spirit and await on you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open. Walk with God. In cold weather, just put on something more, warmer. Walk with the Lord. Springtime's a wonderful time to walk with God. Walk out. Walk through some woods. Find a place where you can go and walk with God. Watch your spirit. Watch it. Be alert to why you feel the way you feel. Why you're in the mood you're in. Figure that out. Be a steady individual, a joyous individual. Wait on God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that your time and our time is two different things. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to, a lot of times when we get walking as a parent, maybe walking out in the woods and our kids with them, the kids are always running ahead. And Lord, we're always running ahead of you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to wait on you and thank you for your blessings when you answer prayers and you give things that are so clear and obvious. In Jesus' name, amen.